Today, on Commitment to Truth.
The only requirement for baptism is, do you believe? One of the biggest snags in life and life in Christ is humility. Humility that simply says, I need you to save me. I need you to sustain me day in and day out. And I will need you until I see you face to face. It comes a time in someone's life that you have to say, stop the chariot.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So over the years, I've come to realize that we have the tendency, we meaning all of us, have the tendency to make excuses when God instructs us to do something, that especially that is vitally important. But one of the statements I hear when it comes to baptism, it is this, is that I'm not ready to be baptized. Now, truth be told, are we ever ready for anything God commands us to do? No, right? We're never ready to do anything that God tells us to do. Some, it seems like, are waiting for this moment of perfection. But even that, the scriptures are very, very clear that there's no one that is righteous, no one but whom Christ and Christ is alone. Matter of fact, our righteousness is like filthy rags, according to the righteousness that God requires of all of us. But there's this inherent desire to say, well, let me check this box and check this box and check this box, and then I'll be ready to do what God tells me to do. Especially when it comes to baptism, because it seems like he springs it on us many times. You know, we come to know Christ, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then we're excited about him. Then he says, oh, by the way, here's something you should probably be doing right now. And remember, Christ is the perfect example of this, because he clearly said to John the Baptist, or the baptizer, was that permitted at this time that I may fulfill what? All righteousness. So here's the righteous one saying that it is his responsibility to do this righteous thing called baptism. So you don't have to join a church to be baptized. There's nothing in the scriptures that says one must join a church to be baptized. You are to be a part of the church. In other words, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, immediately you're part of the church, the body of Christ, that Christ is the head of. Many affectionately want to wait for warmer temperatures. All right, today's a good warm day. Let me tell you an amazing story. Twice this has happened to me. This is before we got prepared for you. In other words, now we have extra shorts and extra t-shirts because we want God to move in your hearts. Before we were ready, there was one brother who literally says, I want to be baptized. It was like wintertime. We didn't have any change of clothing. He just hopped in with his clothes and was baptized and just ran to his car and went home. At another time, there was this young kid told his mom, "Was like, I need to be baptized." He too just hopped in the pool or the tub and was like, "Mom, I want to be baptized." And he was baptized and rushed to the car, gave him a towel, dried off, and rushed to the car, and he was baptized. So, but today, again, we're more prepared for you. Over the years, we realize God will move in someone's hearts. So we do have t-shirts, we have shorts, and extra towels, if in fact, you know, you're saying, well, maybe the temperature is just right, and it is a beautiful day today. But in all of this, there's really only one thing that is required of us to identify if we're ready for baptism. Today, our hope is to identify and go deeper into it that we may have this sure foundation of why we should respond to this calling today. So if you can open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse number 26. But in verses 35 through about 38, you really see the story begins to transform. Now, the setting is this, is that here's Philip, who has this leading of the Holy Spirit to go to a particular place on a particular role, and he happens to meet this Ethiopian eunuch of the court, he's a court official of Candace in Ethiopia. He was a prominent figure, and he was in a chariot, which says that he was a man of status. He had a scroll, and he was reading through the text in Isaiah, which says, again, great prominence, great resources, and yet Philip was running beside him in a chariot, jumps in the chariot, and begins to have this conversation with him. It says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get ready and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got ready and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all, who was charged of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And hopefully I'm guiding you today. He says, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this, and we're going to divert to Isaiah chapter 53 as we dive deeper. But this is the portion of Isaiah 53 is actually found in verse 7 and 8 in our text. He was led like a sheep to slaughter and like a lamb that is silent before its shears. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who would describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Then listen to verse 34. It says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he ordered that the chariot stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So think about this text again. Let's dive a little deeper. Again, what is the requirement? Why should someone be baptized? You find here in this particular text that he simply says, if you believe in verse 37, with all your heart, you may. And his answer said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The only requirement for baptism is found in this verse. Just as what it was for the Ethiopian eunuch is, do you believe? But the question now is, well, what do you believe? Now we got to turn to Isaiah, the very passage in which the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And remember, Philip began to teach him from the very text in Isaiah, which is important when you look at the scriptures and you try to wrestle in your heart as it relates to, well, does the Old Testament speak of the person of Christ? Yes. And we're going to prove it today. Does the New Testament? Yes, it does, because it's the new covenant. It is after the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? His death, his burial, and resurrection. But the Old Testament spoke of his coming. And listen to what it says to us today. If you turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 53. It says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look at him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him. He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness, and like one from whom people hid their face. He was despised, and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sicknesses that he bore on himself and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. Verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that he led to is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the wrongdoing of my people, to whom the blow was due. And his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was a rich man in death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 10. But the Lord desired to crush him, causing him grief. If he renders himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offsprings. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. This is the important part here, the latter part of verse 11. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, for he will bear the their wrongdoings. In other words, the righteous one who did no wrong ultimately justifies you and me. But what does all this mean? I believe what you find here is a clear gospel message that Philip was communicating to the Ethiopian eunuch. And here's the 3 points that the gospel message must always include: that he came. You wonder why Christmas is one of those holidays, holy days, that everyone around the world somehow comes together and for the most part agrees upon. Because it's centered on the coming of who? Christ. And that's why it says in verse 2, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Why is it important that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh? Because he can do what? Empathize and sympathize with all of our weaknesses, yet without sin. Children are inherently bad. I have 3 of them. They're adults now. I never had to teach them the word no. I never had to teach them the word mine. You know why? It's because something within every child, the scripture says this, that in sin we were conceived. And we were conceived in sin. In other words, the very inception of us, because we are encased in this flesh, we long to satisfy ourselves. We long to do whatever we want to do, however we want to do it. So you don't have to teach a child to be rebellious. It's in the nature. It's inherently in the nature. Listen, one can either be grossly, outwardly, rebellious or passive rebellion. That I'm doing everything you tell me to do on the outside, but on the inside, I really don't want to do anything I've just done. So all of us are rebellious by nature. That's why the scripture says there's no one that is righteous, no, not one. Thus, Christ had to come as this perfect sacrifice, which leads to our second point, is that he came as a humble child in the flesh for us all, but it leads to verses 3-9 that we just read, is that he came to suffer and die. He had to die for us. Listen to verse 3. He was despised and abandoned by men. You ever felt abandoned? Well, he was abandoned for you and me. He was a man of great pain. You ever go through pain? Well, he went through pain for you and me. People hit their faces. Anyone don't like you today because of what you've done and what you've said? You ever been on the other side of that? That no one wants to see your face because of what you did or who you were? Right? His face was hidden. No one wanted to see his face because of you. no regard for him. Verse 4, it was our sickness that he himself bore. Physical sickness, mental sickness, emotional sickness. He came for it all. He carried our pains. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. Think about that for a minute. We will never get what we deserve because of our wrongdoings, because he was crushed for our wrongdoings. Verse 5, the punishment for our well-being was laid upon him. So whatever punishment that you and I deserve, right, whatever consequence we deserve so that it will be well with us, he took it for us. So that it will be well for us. It says, by his wounds, you were healed, not possibly. This is a statement of definitiveness, is that you were healed, not possibly, not maybe. You were healed. He's a healing God. Listen, here's the beautiful part about healing. He can heal you today, but we know for sure he's going to heal you one day. Because absent from the body means to be what? Present with the Lord. He was oppressed and afflicted. This is a good one. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And remember, he said nothing. Think about this. It's almost like he's saying to you and I, he died, he suffered, so whenever you need to speak up for yourself, he's spoken up for you. Have you been in situations that you just want to say something and you just maybe even need to say something, but he doesn't permit you to say anything because he's already said it through the cross. He was cut off from the land of the living. You could say that he just, in here, he died. His grave was assigned with wicked men. So think about this again, theologically proper is that everyone who died before Christ was in the grave. No resurrection, first of all. Secondly, they were deemed wicked, just like we are deemed wicked prior to Christ. Why? It's because the finished work of Jesus Christ, the work was for those who died before, for those who died during, and for those who would die in the future. We're the latter. And that's why when you look at the text, when it talks about when Jesus says, into your hands, remember on the cross, I give my spirit. He simply says he died and the work was finished. Do you remember when it shifted to the temple? The temple, there was this veil that separated the holies of holies from the holy place where they did the burnt offerings and things like that for the sacrifice of the sins of the people, because you were only able to go into what is called the holies of holies. The high priest was only able to go into the holies of holies once and for all. Once. A year, matter of fact. So can you imagine sinning today and that you have to wait for forgiveness of your sins until the next time the high priest went in to make sacrifice for your sins? But when Jesus Christ died, the scripture says the veil of the temple was torn, not from bottom up, but from top down. You need to understand that the veil of the temple was 12 to 16 inches thick, and it was too high for any man to reach. So theologians would say that it was the very hand of God that ripped the temple from top to bottom, removing the veil that separated God from man. This is what happened. This is why you don't need me or any priest or any other created being to go in between you and God at all. It's because of the finished work of Jesus. Because he came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. He abolished anything that could separate you from him and him from us. No matter how bad you get, Jesus covers it. No matter how horrific your past is, Jesus covers it. No matter how complicated your family dynamics are today, Jesus can fix it. Everything that keeps you up at night, everything that wakes you up in the morning, that's what he resolved. When he came, when he died, and he rose again from the grave. Amen? And that's why you look at verse 10 and 11, is that there's this conquering of the grave. In verse 11, it says, "The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, for he will bear their wrongdoings." We're justified because of Christ. Nothing we can ever do. Baptism can make you right, but you are baptized because you're now right because of Jesus. There's no amount of money a person can give, no matter how amount of work you can do, that can ever make you right enough. But what makes us right is Jesus. And then it inspires you to do what? Right things. Jesus Christ came, he suffered, he died so that you could conquer the grave. So how do you prepare yourself for this baptism? Going back to Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, the first thing is this: believe everything I said with all your heart. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he was buried and he rose again? Yes, yes. Yes, that's all you need to do is believe. Second, find some water. And today we found water for you. There's water for you today. Believe and have water. That's how simple it is, but yet how profound and deep it is. But here's our challenge. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, here's a man of great prestige, great power, great authority. Guess what he had to do? Humble himself. One of the biggest snags of believing is believing that I need him. Believing that he did everything I just explained to you. One of the biggest snags in life in Christ, is humility. What the Ethiopian eunuch did, and understand his power, his prestige, and he was en route somewhere. And you know what he says? Stop it. I don't care what's going on. I don't care how uncomfortable this may feel. I don't even know this guy, Philip. And he's just jumping in my chariot, telling me things I didn't understand until this moment. Stop the chariot. It comes a time in someone's life that you have to say, stop the chariot. Yeah, it may be a little uncomfortable because I don't know these people. Stop the chariot. Yeah, I know I just got my hair done and spent all this money. Stop the chariot. We have shower caps too, or swim caps. Stop the chariot, right? Well, I didn't come to church expecting this. Stop the chariot. There comes a time in a person's life, the sense of humility has to happen. Because you know why? For us to continue to walk faithfully before our holy God takes humility. Humility that simply says, I needed you then, I need you now, and I will always need you. I needed you to save me and rescue me. I need you to sustain me day in and day out. Every day of my life, every second of my life. And I will need you until I see you face to face. Amen? Can you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for the finished work of Jesus. Because he came to die for us. He was buried for us. He rose again from the grave just for us. But this has to be believed by us. Sometimes it's tough to believe, even especially when things are turned upside down in our lives. We have to believe it to turn to you, Jesus. We have to believe it to continue to walk in you, for you, through you, Jesus. We have to continue to believe it until we see you face to face. God, I'm so thankful that you didn't come to die, to be buried, and rise again from the grave when life was perfect. Nor do you command us to obey you when life is perfect. But God, give us the confidence to just obey you no matter what stage in life we're in.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another Weekly Wire. Have you ever had troublesome people in your life or have found yourself in a troublesome situation? Well, the psalmist says this, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome to me. But it's interesting, he did not end there. He went on to say, but until I entered the sanctuary of God. I've learned in my life that I will always have troublesome people in my life. I will always find myself in troublesome situations. But my decision that I have to make is, will I dwell in the sanctuary of God? In other words, will I choose to, in spite of the situation again, in spite of the person that I'm up against, that's bringing me trouble, probably serious trouble. It's not until I choose to remain in the presence of God that this trouble goes away. I believe the presence of God can be twofold in some of our lives. It could be, do I spend time with God? Do I walk in the Spirit of God every single waking moment of my life? But then also, I think there are a group of people that need to be in the sanctuary or the physical building of God around the people of God who are also dwelling in the sanctuary of God. I know when I am a part of corporate worship, there's this special encounter with God that I always experience when I'm with Him and with His people. So again, the next time you find yourself in troublesome situations and you're trying to ponder it and understand it, run to the sanctuary of God. Go be with God during your private time with Him. But then also go run and be with God in your public expression, in your public participation with other followers of Jesus Christ in corporate worship. Both of them are important. Both of them allow you to dwell in the presence of a holy God.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.